Howdy and welcome to the 10-week Bible study. This is week 6, day 2 of our study of Luke. I'm your host, Darren Hibbs, and today we're talking about Luke 12, 35 through 59. Welcome back to the 10-Week Bible Study. If you're enjoying this podcast, but you'd like a more in-person study, then check out the 10-Week Bible YouTube channel. The same podcasts are over there with Bible texts, maps, and other helpful videos. Links are in the description and the show notes. With that, let's go ahead and pray before we start today. Lord, would you open our eyes and our ears to hear what your word has to say to us, God? Speak to us. Fill our hearts with the knowledge of you. Touch us. God, encounter us today through your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. With that, let's go ahead and jump into God's word. I'll be reading today from the NIV. This is Luke 12, starting in verse 35. Be dressed and ready for service, and keep your lamps burning. Like servants waiting for their master to return from a wedding banquet, so that when he comes and knocks, they can immediately open the door for him. It will be good for those servants whose master finds them watching when he comes. Truly, I tell you, he will dress himself to serve, will have them recline at the table, and will come and wait on them. It will be good for those servants whose master finds them ready, even if he comes in the middle of the night or toward daybreak. But understand this, if the owner of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have let his house be broken into. You also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come in an hour you do not expect him. These seem like two completely disparate stories that Jesus kind of randomly busts into on this. They really don't seem connected, other than kind of the urgency, the immediacy of this. And I think after we see where he's going with this, the implication here is be ready at all times for your day to come, meaning for the master to return or for you to get taken out. Everyone dies. Everyone has that moment. But the thing for every one of us is we don't know when that comes. We don't know the hour of the day when death comes for us. And so, or when we have to stand and give an account before God, of did we pledge our allegiance to Jesus or not? And again, that's really what it all comes down to. It's not about, do we do more good things than bad things? That's nowhere in Scripture. That's not a real thing. The only question that we're going to answer that matters when we meet God face to face is, did we pledge our allegiance to his son, Jesus? Is our heart fully given to Jesus? And there's people that they want to wait. They want to think it over. They want to see if there's more enjoyment they could soak out of life before they decide to follow God, which is a foolhardy thing, because yes, there's more sin to be had. There's more sin to engage in life, but there's nothing more fulfilling in this life than walking out a God-given destiny, one that's found squarely in him. That's the most fulfilling. That's the greatest thing in this life, is to walk out the life that Jesus has for you, the life that God has ordained for you. And that's only found in him. And so people that would want to wait, or people that are not sure that they want to follow Jesus, he's saying, listen, you don't know when that day comes. He's saying, blessed are you if you're someone who is prepared in the middle of the night or at daybreak, or when a thief shows up, you are prepared. Jesus is basically saying, blessed are you. Peter continues, verse 41. Peter asked, Lord, are you telling this parable to us or to everyone? And Peter is probably expecting Jesus to be like, oh, no. I mean, that parable's for everyone else, and here's the explanation, right? I'm saying that to them so they won't understand, but here, I'll tell you. And this is one of those cases where Jesus doubles down with more parable. Verse 42. The Lord answered, who then is the faithful and wise manager whom the master puts in charge of his servants to give them their food allowance at the proper time? It'll be good for that servant whom the master finds doing when he returns. Truly, I tell you, he will put him in charge of all his possessions. But suppose the servant says to himself, my master is taking a long time in coming, and he then begins to beat the other servants, both men and women, and to eat and drink and get drunk. The master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him and an hour he is not aware of. He will cut him to pieces and assign him a place with the unbelievers. The servant who knows the master's will and does not get ready or does not do what the master wants will be beaten with many blows. But the one who does not know and does things deserving punishment will be beaten with few blows. From everyone who has been given much, much will be demanded. And from the one who has been entrusted with much, much more will be asked. So in response, in answer to Peter's question, was this parable for us or for the other people? Jesus says, look, you have to be ready for the master to come back. You have to be ready for this moment when you'll be called to give an account. But in response to Peter saying, is that for us or them? Jesus says, listen, if you know who I am and you know that I've told you that I'm coming back and then I'm going to demand certain things of you, and then you don't do that, there will be an accounting. Jesus actually says for that manager that says, hey, he's not coming back when I thought he would. You know, the Lord said he would do this for us and he's not doing it. And you give yourself over to debauchery and drunkenness and mistreating other people and injustice. Jesus says that basically you'll be thrown in hell. That's the euphemism here. The place, you know, cut up to pieces and assigned a place with the unbelievers. You know, that is the euphemism for being thrown in hell. And Jesus says, listen, if you know what you're supposed to do and you don't do it, the master will come and he will punish you with severe blows. There's still punishment for the one that doesn't do what they're supposed to do. But when they don't know exactly what they're supposed to do, when they're ignorant of the right thing to do, the way to be prepared, there's still punishment, but the punishment is less. And so the Lord is not some kind of unknowing or ignorant judge in these matters. He understands what people have been given, and he will demand from them based on what they have been given. It is a sliding scale with the Lord. Verse 49, I have come to bring fire on the earth, and how I wish it were already kindled. But I have a baptism to undergo, and what constraint I am under until it is completed. Do you think I came to bring peace on earth? No, I tell you, but division. From now on, there will be five and one family divided against each other, three against two and two against three. They will be divided father against son and son against father, mother against daughter and daughter against mother, mother-in-law against daughter-in-law and daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. Just in case you were unaware of what Jesus was trying to say there, he's getting really specific with the family relations. There's this idea that Jesus is this, again, teddy bear figure who wants to come and just have a beer with you, and he thinks you're cool and everything's copacetic and it's all right and sin's not a big deal. And, you know, don't worry about that. Sin's not that big a deal. And that Jesus is just going to unite the earth in this one big kumbaya moment. That is a very common thought about Jesus. It's not a biblical thought, but it's a very common thought about Jesus. And he says, look, I actually, you may think that I came here to bring unity, but actually what I came here was to bring division. And that may sound like a really awful thing to say. It may sound like a terrible thing to say, but when you get truth mixed with lies, truth mixed with deception, it becomes very difficult to know what's real and what's not. It puts our weak human hearts at a disadvantage to be able to know what to trust. Right now in America and all throughout the West, and I like to say the West, and when I say that, I mean, you know, kind of Western thought, Western-minded democracies and places like that. I know that a lot of you listening are in Australia, and so I know you're listening, and Australia, by all measures, is a Western, even though it's in the Eastern Hemisphere, it is a Western-style democracy. Western thought prevails in places like that. And so that's what I mean by West. I don't mean West Hemisphere. I mean Western thought. So right now, I'm in America, but all throughout the West, there is, because of social media, because of the internet, right? The internet was this gift to mankind that we now have all of the world's information at our fingertips. And for a brief moment, you know, a half second in terms of human history, we had all of this information at our fingertips to be gained and consumed. But it was spoiled by this understanding of nefarious actors that with that dissemination of information, with the ease of which information can be disseminated and broadcast, so can disinformation and misinformation. There's lies that, well, there, I mean, there's just ignorances that get lifted up and blasted around the earth and just nonsense that people believe in. And then there's also actual disinformation or misinformation, people actually trying to misinform you. There are nefarious actors spreading intentional lies mixed with a little bit of truth. And what it is causing worldwide right now is it's making it very difficult for people to trust any institutions, our political institutions, our religious institutions, our medical institutions, our institutions of higher learning and learning itself, educational, all of these things, people are starting to mistrust them and distrust them, untrust them, whatever you want to say. News media, there's money to be made in just keeping things contentious and salacious. And so it's difficult to know what's true. And in the midst of that, you can't have unity. You can't solve that with unity. You can't say, let's bring all of the truth and misinformation together and just figure out a way to get along. Truth and lies cannot coexist. And so the world that we're in right now, where we find ourselves in this struggle of not knowing what to trust anymore, the only way to get back to a place of trust is through division. You have to divide the truth from the lies. And that's painful because there's going to be people who are very, they want the truth very much. And then there are going to be the people who really want to believe the lies and they're not going to let go of them. And that happens on all sides. This is not a right versus left thing. There are truths and lies running across both sides that people are wanting to cling to. And it's headed toward a fight. And Jesus, in the same way, in his time period, was saying, listen, I am that division. There are truth mixed with lies here, and I am not here to bring everyone together to have a kumbaya moment. You know, we say a coming to Jesus moment. In fact, there is no coming to Jesus moment like that phrase is often used. There is only division, where Jesus says it's my way or the highway. There is no other way. There is no agreement between me and sin, is what Jesus is saying. So in that way, he does bring division. Jesus is saying that I'm bringing a fire on the earth and I wish it was already fully there because I want you to be free from the lies. Continue on verse 54. He said to the crowd, when you see a cloud rising in the west, immediately say it's going to rain. And it does. And when the south wind blows, you say it's going to be hot. And it is. Hypocrites, you know how to interpret the appearance of the earth and the sky. How is it that you don't know how to interpret the present time? Why don't you judge for yourselves what is right? As you are going with your adversary to the magistrate, try hard to be reconciled on the way, or your adversary may drag you off to the judge, and the judge may turn you over to the officer, and the officer throw you into prison. I tell you, you will not get out until you have paid the last penny. I feel like Jesus here is referencing back to the thing that the guy shouted out toward the beginning of chapter 12. Is, hey, teacher, tell my brother to share the inheritance with me. And he's like, am I your judge over this matter? Like, who told you that I would be the arbiter of this case? And it feels like we've come, you know, full circle back around to that. He's like, you know, you can even tell, you know, when it's going to rain or when it's going to be hot based on the way the wind's blowing. And if you see clouds in the sky, he's like, but you can't tell that the Son of God is standing in front of you. Basically what he's getting at is you don't know that I'm here, that God himself is looking you in the eyes. So he said, listen, like take care of matters, like judge small matters for yourself. Basically throw off the shackles of the small concerns of life so that you can pay attention to what matters. Because standing in front of them was what mattered the most for all eternity. And in front of us as well, how often do we get lost in the minutiae of life and we fail to see what's most important? And it's often standing right in front of us. I pray that you and I will have our eyes open in the way that Jesus is speaking of here, that we would see what is most important, that we would act on that, that we would obey that, that we would move toward that. It is Jesus himself. And I pray that you and I will perceive him in our lives. For the 10-week Bible study, I'm your host, Darren Hibbs, and I can't wait to see you next time.